I'm going to speak to you today from a most familiar passage of Scripture. Two verses found in Romans chapter 5. Now the subject of my message is peace with God. We have peace with God. And I believe if you are a child of God, if you are a believer in Christ, that you're going to find this message most comforting. I believe it'll encourage you. I believe it'll strengthen your confidence and assurance and your faith. And I hope you'll be led of the Spirit of God to listen very carefully to this message. The title, We Have Peace with God. Now here's the scripture, Romans 5, verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he said, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this scripture begins with an interesting word. It begins with the word therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I tell our folks at home when a verse of scripture or a chapter begins with the word therefore, you have to go back a few verses to see what it's there for. Now, you can remember that. If you come up on a passage of scripture and it starts this way, therefore, like in this verse here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, you've got to go back and see what's written before to see what makes this statement true. It's true because of what Paul has said before. Now, what did he say before? Well, in the first four chapters, of the book of Romans, the theme is justification by faith. That's the theme of chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Romans. Because Paul said in chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude, having said all of this, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by works, by faith. That's how we're justified. And he uses Abraham as an example. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. God spoke to Abraham as a man speaks to his friend. He called Abraham my friend. Now, anything that's said about Abraham, I'm very interested in it because he was a friend of God. And not only that, but he's the pattern of faith. He's the father of many nations, the scripture says. And he was a man who was accepted and beloved and honored of God. And another thing, our Lord Jesus said Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. So that makes this very important, what Paul says about Abraham. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, now what shall we say? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What has he found? Was he justified by works? Well, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory in himself, but not before God. But what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham was justified before God by believing God. Not by his works, not by his obedience, but by faith. His works and obedience was the result of his faith. He obeyed God because he believed God. He labored and worked because he believed God, but he was justified by faith. That's what the first four chapters of Romans, that's the theme. We're justified before God, not by works, not by deeds, not by law. Not by morality, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then Paul uses David as an example. These are perhaps two of the most notable, well-known, famous men among the Jews. Abraham and David. Abraham, the father of the nation, and David, the king of Israel. And you know, David was called, I think, twice in Scripture, a man after God's own heart. a man after God's own heart. David was called the beloved king of Israel. David actually was the man of whom our Lord came as pertaining to the flesh. The Messiah was the seed of David. So then Paul takes Abraham, says he was justified by faith. And then he uses David as an example and quotes David in Romans 4, verse 6. David describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God will impute righteousness without works. David describes this man to whom God will charge, impute, reckon holiness, acceptance, and righteousness by faith, not by works, by faith, saying, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Oh, happy, favored, highly favored is that man to whom God will not charge sin, but to whom God will impute righteousness and holiness without works. If we have righteousness, it'll have to be without works, because our works are filthy rags. Our works are so incomplete, so unworthy, so imperfect, they'd have to be without works. So here, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking in Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 about how man's justified before God. Now, our faith is justified by works. James says, you show me your faith by my works. But our souls are justified by faith without works. And that's what it's all about. Do you see what he's saying? We're justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. And to be justified, what is it to be justified before God? Well, somebody said to be justified is to be forgiven. Well, that's true, but it's more than that. To be justified is to be pardoned. Well, that's true, but it's more than that. My friends, to be justified is to be not guilty. To be justified is to be not only pardoned and forgiven, but it's to be perfect. It's to be holy. It's to be before God without blame. Now listen to the scripture. Let me read you a scripture. Ephesians 1:4 says this. He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what it means to be justified. It means more than to be forgiven or pardon. It means to be holy. It means to be without blame. It means to be perfect. It means to be just as if I had never sinned. Listen to Ephesians 5:27. It talks about the Lord redeeming His church and purchasing His church with His own blood. And it says His church is holy and without blemish. Without blemish. And Colossians 1:22 says, in the body of His flesh, through death, He presents us, listen now, listen to this. He presents us in Christ, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. That's what it means to be justified. And that's by faith. That's the whole theme of Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're justified in God's sight, before God, in Christ, by faith, and in Christ we have no sin. You say, how can this be? Well, let me tell you. And I ask that question too, and often. We look at God's holiness and we cry with Isaiah, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. When we look at God's holiness, we just see our own sinfulness, don't we? In thought, in word, in deed, in imagination. And then when we look at God's justice, we cry with David, Lord, if you should mark sin, if you should charge iniquity, who would stand? And then when we look at God's law, we cry with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, before the law came, I was alive, but when the law came, I died. The law slew me. That which I thought to be life proved to be death. When I got a good look at God's law, he said, I died. I was a religious Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin and dependent on my morality. And I found out that God's law required more than outward conformity. It required inward perfection. And it killed me. Look at God's judgment, and I say with Job, don't bring me into judgment with you. I look at my works and say with the prophet of old, they're filthy rags. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Job said this, what is man that he should be clean? He that's born of a woman that he should be holy. Behold, to the moon it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water. How can we call a man holy without blame, without blemish, unblameable, unreprovable, not guilty before God? How can you do it? I'll tell you how. One word. One word. One word. Substitution. Substitution. Somebody who's not guilty becomes guilty in his place. And he who is guilty takes the place of the not guilty one and becomes not guilty. It's a transference of guilt. And that's what the Scripture is all about. When it talks about redemption in Christ, it's a transference of guilt. Substitution. You young people who play sports, you know what a substitute is? It's someone who goes into the game, takes the place of an active player. And when someone goes in his place, he comes out. They can't both be in there at the same time. And sin can't be on me and on my substitute. The guilt cannot be on me and on my substitute. The responsibility cannot be on me and on my substitute. If a man's in the game as my substitute and he makes an error, it's not my responsibility, it's his. He suffers. He's penalized for his error. And that's what Christ is. He's our substitute. He, listen to the Scripture, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we're healed. We can't both take the stripes. Payment, God's justice, cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, in him, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we're healed. I've already gone to the gallows in Christ. I've already paid the debt in Christ. The justice of God is satisfied in Christ. The payment is paid in full. In full, I said. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says, this is the word substitution. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And this Scripture, I had a friend tell me years ago. He said, I struggle with works, religion, good deeds, trying to make myself acceptable to God Almighty for so long until I discovered one verse of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And here we have the Father, the Son, and the sinner. It says, for he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, the sinner, in our place, in our room, in our stead. In order that we, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God the Father in him. He, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He had no sin. We had the sin. The sinner. Now, we sinners are made righteous before God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Our sins are gone. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned, forgiven. You're justified. You're free. They're all taken away. There's a transference of guilt to my substitute on his head, in my room instead, and I have no sin. We're holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And Paul was so bold as to say, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And therefore, now watch, therefore, you see why I dealt with that so strongly? Therefore, being justified by faith, not by works, by faith, before God, we have peace. You know, all my life, since I was a boy, I've heard people use this phrase, peace with God. I hear people say, well, have you made your peace with God? That's a good question. But the second question would be, if somebody asked you that, say, how can I make peace with God? Can I make peace with God? Can I put sin away? Can I write my name in the book of life? Can I put away my transgressions? What I do, go to hell, Father? They're not put away by hell. How are you going to make peace with God? I heard people say when I was growing up, well, he was ready to God. He was ready to die. He made his peace with his Maker. How did he do it? Did he join the church and that made peace with God? Did he maybe get baptized and that made peace with God? That's a strange God. You can't get off that light when you break the laws of the land. Did he promise to do better? Why don't we have all the criminals lined up and promise to do better and give peace? No, listen, I'll tell you how you have peace with God. Listen to me. Colossians 1:19. Now listen to it. This is the only way to have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here's why. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness, holiness, righteousness, grace, mercy, peace, love, life, heaven, forgiveness, that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's how he made peace for us with God, through the blood of his cross. By him, I say, by Christ, to reconcile. What is reconcile? To make friends. To bring enemies together. To put away the enmity. By Christ, he reconciled all things unto himself. Paul said, repeats it. He said, by Christ, I say. Not by your church membership. I tell you, joining the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than owning a piano makes you a musician. I got a piano at the house, but I'm no musician. And you can have your name on a church roll, but that doesn't give you peace with God. Whether I say whether they be things in earth or heaven, and you who were enemies in your mind by your wicked works, hath Christ now reconciled in the body of his flesh by the blood of his cross to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Oh, I wish I could shout that to the whole world. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and by Christ, through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the next verse, verse 2. We not only have peace with God. Now, peace is a particular blessing. Peace is a particular blessing. Peace gives us a rest and a quiet spirit and a comfort and a confidence. But he says we not only have peace with God, but we have access to God. We have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. Not only do I have peace with God. You know, you can have peace with a man and he can forgive you and walk off and leave you alone. But I not only have peace with God, and you have peace with God, but we have access to God. Access into all of His mercies and blessings. Access into His presence. Having made peace for us through the blood of His cross, He says in Hebrews 10, now come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly into the presence of Christ. Call Him Father. All blessings are yours. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world to come or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours because you're His and He's God's. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, being justified, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, without blemish in His sight, He is able to present you faultless, and without blame in His presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. And then Paul says, here we stand. We have peace with God. We have access into His presence. We have access into His grace. And here we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Martin Luther said this. I love the writings of Luther. He said, although by nature I'm a sinner, yet I despair not. For Christ Jesus, who is my Redeemer, and my righteousness, and my advocate, and my intercessor, liveth in the presence of God. And in Him, and because of His death and precious blood, I have no sin. My sins are gone. They're put away. I have no fear. I have no sting of conscience. I have no fear of judgment. I'm justified. I'm justified in Christ, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them who in Christ Jesus, who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit. Justified. Peace with God. Access into the presence of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? There was a great preacher of the past, Augustus Montague Toplady. You're familiar with him, though you may not recognize his name. He wrote the song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Well, he wrote another song that most people have never heard. But it's called A Debtor to Mercy Alone. And I want to read it to you. Augustus Toplady said, I'm a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercies I sing, nor fear with His righteousness own, my person, my praises to bring. The terror of God's law with me has nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my sins from His view. And the work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise to me is yes and amen, and never has He forfeited one yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above can make Him His promise forego or sever my soul from His love. My name from the palms of His hands, eternity will never erase. Impressed on His heart, my name remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, out to the end, shall endure. As sure as his promise is given. More happy, but not more secure, are the glorified saints already in heaven. That's mercy. That's grace. And that's the results and blessings of justification in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, by faith. You see, look at my text again as we close. Therefore, being justified, not guilty, without sin, without blemish, holy, righteous in God's presence, by faith in Christ Jesus, not in your church, not in your experience, not in your profession, in Christ Jesus, because he loved us and gave himself for us, we have peace with God. I didn't make it, he did. It wasn't established on my obedience. It was established on his obedience and his death. I have peace with God. Peace with God, peace of heart, peace of conscience. I have access through Christ to all the mercies and blessings of God. They're ours in Christ. And we stand secure in hope of the very glory of God someday.